Amen. It means let it be. So thank you for praying. Well, it is, again, it's good to see all of you. We have been, I think Lynette said it, but July was just a blink, wasn't it? And August is here and summer is here, and that's a good thing. And we have just had a great summer as a church and as a family, and it was so great this last week. I'm a part of a network of pastors out of Vacaville, California, the Father's House. How many of you did the Life of Worship series we did about maybe a year and a half ago, the small group series? And that is Dave Patterson, and I'm part of his group of pastors. And so we were able this week to go down there for 2 days and just be a part of what God's doing. And man, it is so refreshing to see what God is doing in other parts of the country. We probably here in Western Washington have our own set of struggles that maybe California doesn't have, or maybe the East Coast doesn't have. But I can tell you right now that there's probably struggles that the East Coast churches have that maybe we don't have. But through all that, the good and the bad, God is moving. Amen. God is moving, and I believe God is awakening His church to be ready for the next move and the next spiritual awakening that He wants to do in our hearts and in our nation, and I believe on the West Coast. And if you, I just continue to hear that God is up to something on the West Coast, and I'm so grateful that we get to be a part of it. Amen? And I want to be right dab in the middle of the things that God has for us. So it's super encouraging. Sometimes I believe it's good just to lift up your eyes. Right, I believe that's a scripture, right? Lift up your eyes, because sometimes we just see what's in front of us, and that's not always what God sees. And so we need to have the faith to see what He sees. Amen? Amen? Amen. I might need you to pull it out of me a little bit today. So lean in to what God wants to do, and we're gonna just have a good Sunday. So we have been in a series for the last several weeks on I Am. We're discovering who God says that He is. And if I think about that title, I think there's a lot of people that have an idea of who they think God is, right? I have my own ideas. And the honest truth is sometimes those align with who He is, right? That's good when they align. But how many of you know sometimes the picture of who I think God is usually miles and miles away from God's heart, God's character, and God's nature? Right? Things that I was taught, things that I just absorbed, and I thought about God, that He's just this big guy in the sky that's ready to like mess me up when I make a mistake or think a dirty thought. And that is not what the Bible says our God is. And so we want to take this summer to really say, God, who do You say that You are? Because I believe as we touch His heart and we get just a taste of who He truly is, that will affect our life for a positive way. And it will change us, and that's what I'm praying for today. If you were here last week, we talked about gates. And I love the message, and I love the principle. And this week, someone came in, I met with them, and they said, out of that message, what was God speaking to you? You know, it's really interesting when you're a pastor and you have to prepare, right? I'm not saying it's like a too much of a burden, but, you know, every week you got to, like, you know, one of my biggest fears, and I have nightmares occasionally, where I wake up and I'm here on stage, usually have, you know, like clothes on, but the ultimate nightmare is that I like forgot to put my shirt on or something like that, and I have nothing to say, right? They say one of the greatest fears known to mankind is public speaking, right? So I'm just like, okay, anytime, you know, I get up here, I want to, you know, I want to have something to say. But so many times it's easy just to prepare what you feel like God's saying, but then miss what God's saying to you through what He wants you to say. Has anyone been there before? And so this person asked me, well, what does God say to you? And here's my answer. And if you weren't here last week, here's the Cliff Notes version, that God, Jesus, wants to be your gate. Meaning, if we look at the biblical representation in the Old Testament of gates, gates were the place of central activity. It's where all of life happened. It's where decisions were made. It's where business transactions happened. It's where discipleship happened. It's where battles and wars were won. It's where the wisdom was given to those who were asking it. So it was the place of central activity. And my takeaway from last week is I want Jesus to truly be the place of central activity in everything that I do as a man, in everything I do as a husband, and in everything I do as a follower of Jesus Christ. That I wouldn't just base my decisions based on what I'm feeling, what I ate, what I didn't eat, what I'm not feeling, but I want everything I do to be based on what does Jesus have to say about this. I want him to invade every aspect of that life. And so if you weren't here last week, that was kind of the Cliff Note version of what we talked about with him being the gate. And today we're going to continue in this theme and talk about Jesus is our good shepherd. Okay, so that's the topic today, and we can find this in John chapter 10. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn in John chapter 10. And I'm just going to read starting with verse, how about 11? We'll start with verse 11. That sounds like a good one to start with this morning. And would you follow along, and you can look up at the screens if you don't have your Bible. And this is Jesus speaking. So this is in red. Anytime the words are in red, it's Jesus speaking. And so we got to put ourselves in that situation that if Jesus were talking to us, this is what he would say. And he says this. He says, hey, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when the hired hand sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. Verse 13, the man runs away because he's just a hired hand and he doesn't care for the sheep. But I, in verse 14, am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And I'm so grateful for the life of Jesus. Amen. Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, but I must bring them in also. They too will hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Amen. Amen. And this morning I can confess that we have a good Father that is a good shepherd that cares for our life, and he cares for your life. How many of you know when you read the Bible, it's very easy to get things out of context, right? We've probably all been in church services where we've heard a verse spoke and they tied it into whatever the flavor of the day was, right? But it's so important when we look at these scriptures that we keep it in context with what was going on in the day and the age that Jesus spoke it. Because in that day and age that Jesus spoke it, those people in the Old and New Testament, you didn't have to convince them about the importance of having a good shepherd for your flock, right? Because they're sheep, right? And this morning, I don't know how many like sheep farmers we have. I owned a couple goats for a while, and that was exciting. And I am just grateful that they are in another goat pen and not in my goat pen. Oh, man. But I've got good stories and some good videos of running down the road in church clothes with a fishing net trying to catch my goats. But that's a different subject. But this morning, I don't know how many of you have experience with farming. And so it's hard for us to look at that story and go, oh, yeah, the good shepherd. That makes sense. But in those days, a good shepherd meant everything to their livelihood. Because without a good shepherd, they couldn't take care of their flock, which in turn they couldn't feed their family, which in turn they couldn't provide for their family. So everything hinged on the fact that the things that they possessed, the sheep, the lambs, whatever they were in good care. And so a good shepherd was sometimes hard to find. Because you could, how many of you know, you could hire anyone. Right? Anyone can go through the motions, but the shepherd had the care and the aspects that the hired hand didn't have. Okay, so the sheep meant everything to these people. And what Jesus is saying in this, if I were going to just break this down, Jesus is saying this to us. He's saying, I am a shepherd, and there's nothing more that's on my mind than your care and your health and your safety as my sheep. He's saying, as the shepherd, your care, your health, and your security is everything I'm thinking about. And that's a word for us today, that God cares. I think one of the biggest struggles and the biggest lies that the enemy is trying to convince people of is that God doesn't care about them, They are trying to take God away from being a personal relationship into being a figment of your imagination or a higher power or just a good thing. But how many of you know that God is a father and he cares for your life? And he cares for your well-being. And he cares for your safety. So a shepherd, at the very core of what a shepherd is, it's a care for those that are he's been entrusted to. You know, and it's pretty interesting because in this story, I think anytime Jesus spoke in parables, how many of you know, the first thing you have to do if you're going to get something out of the scripture when he's talking in parables is you got to figure out who are you in the parable, right? Because in all the parables, there's God, there's you, and then usually there's your circumstance. And so if you do a bad job and misdiagnose what role you're playing, right, you're not going to get very far because you're going to be thinking, well, I'm the role of God in this one. So Jesus says, and I don't know if it was like a compliment, but it's kind of hard to maybe compare yourself to a sheep, right? When Jesus says, you're the sheep of my pasture, you're like, thank you. Bah, thanks God, bah. It's not always a compliment. And so just doing a little research on sheep, here's what we got to understand. Back in the day, I'm not saying these sheep or me sheep, right? We'll say the ones that aren't here this morning, right? Maybe this is true of them. But this is what's true of sheep back in the day. Is sheep have a propensity to get lost. They like do not have the GPS, Apple, iPhone thing going on. What they will do is they literally will follow the other sheep wherever they go. So if you get one crazy sheep that decides to bail off the cliff, guess what? They will follow. How many of you know sometimes as humans, we have the propensity to be easily lost? We have the propensity to get sucked into following what is current, the current flavor or the current thing that is going on in front of us. That we find ourselves, and I find myself doing things that I'm like, why am I doing this? Oh, yeah, because, I'm just following, and I'm just doing. So that happens to us. Isaiah 53 says, we, like sheep, have gone astray, and I'm grateful this morning that I found my way back to Jesus, amen. Right? That we've all found our way, and if you haven't found your way, if this morning maybe you're saying, well, I'm lost, I want to encourage you that today is the day that you can meet the Good Shepherd. Okay, but sheep, they also do this. How many of you know sheep are easily frightened? Right, if you do the research on sheep, like a shadow scares them. Okay, you thought you had issues, right? A bird, a rabbit, right? And so the importance of the shepherd is that when he was there, it brought a sense of comfort to them, right? I hope you're not scared of a rabbit, right? Maybe a rat, that's a different story. But the truth is, we have a God that wants to take rid of those fears in your life today, right? I think fear is a real thing. Right, I think many of us have a lot of different fears that drive us, that paralyze us, that make us not effective members of the kingdom of God. And I want to encourage you this morning that there is no fear that Jesus can't overcome in your life. That with whatever you struggle with, you have a shepherd that is right beside you that is going to take away those fears. Another thing about sheep, and this one's crazy, is they will literally, mine did, and I think goats are a different breed, but because mine wouldn't stay. Ugh. But sheep would literally stay in the pasture until they're led to another pasture. Meaning they will eat and they will eat and they will eat and they will eat until there's nothing left except for dirt, rocks, and dust. And they will literally starve themselves until they're led by a shepherd. Again, I don't think that's true of goats. Because they will be stuck where they're at unless they're led. And I think sometimes, as humans, we have the tendency to just stay where we're at because, hey, we can't make another move because we don't know what's ahead or we don't know what the future holds. And God says, I want to lead you into your tomorrows. Okay, the last thing is sheep I want to talk about. And this is like a bummer. I'm just glad I'm not a sheep. But they have no way of defending themselves. Think about it. They don't have, like, fangs. I mean, they got, like, wool, so it's like if they get bit, which just, like, protects them, which is like, man, that's a bummer defense, right? Just bite me. No thanks. Right? But here's sheep. their two greatest forms of defense are this. Number one, they're safe when they stay with the flock. Okay, there is a spiritual, powerful truth that there is safety when we don't isolate ourselves. But when you isolate yourself as a sheep, that's when the enemy can have an opportunity to convince your mind and to take you out. So their first line of defense is they stay with the flock, right? There is safety in numbers. And number two, they stay with the shepherd. Okay, and that's pretty self-explanatory. There is safety when we are close to the heart of a shepherd. Okay, probably one of the famous Bible passages ever. If you've ever been to a funeral, you have heard Psalms 23. Okay, Psalms 23 is a great passage about a great shepherd. And guess what? It was written by a great shepherd, King David, who was the ultimate shepherd of his day. Right? A lot of stories. And so I want to read Psalms 23 and make some comments, and then I want to just bring some application towards the end. But would you, Psalms 23 says this. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I tell you, what a powerful scripture, right? Don't let it become common to your heart today. Because if you truly look at the words on this scripture, these words have the power to change the course of your life. And they have the power to change the course of my life. And in high school, and even today, I'm not a big anticipator. I'm not a big surprise guy. If, like, there's, like, a movie, I always check the movie review, and I always like to find out the end. Is anyone else like that? Right? Where you're just like, I kind of like to know the end, and then I can watch it and enjoy. But if I'm like, I mean, there's times if we're watching a movie and I'm, like, not asleep yet, because that's what I do. But I'll, like, go on my little phone, and I'll read the end just because I like to know. So here's the end. Okay, here's the end this morning. If you just like the Cliff Note version, here's the end. If you want to know the results of having Jesus, the Good Shepherd, walking close to you, okay, let's just cut to the end, Justin. What does it look like? This is what your life looks like when you have Jesus as your shepherd. Verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So you want to have a life that you are walking with your shepherd Jesus, you will be full of goodness and you will be full of his mercy every single day. Because he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. And that is the greatest promise that we have today. So really quickly, I want to go through this scripture, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on most of them. I have kind of at the end, I know what I want to spend my time on. But what does this mean? Because we've heard this scripture, and we could probably all quote this scripture, right? But what does it mean to my life? Because if we could just quote the scripture and be like, oh, cool, I can quote the scripture, but it doesn't impact our life in a real way, then we've missed it. Right? We've missed it. So it means this. Verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Okay, there is a cause and effect of this confession. Okay, when you truly can confess and declare, "The Lord is my shepherd," the effect is you will be satisfied. You will not be lacking in anything. When you truly can look to him and say, "You are my source, you are my protection," the effect of that confession is you will be satisfied all of your days. Okay, you have a shepherd, therefore there is no lack in your life. We have a 3-year-old, and he's awesome, and his name's Titus, and Titus does not like to eat food. You know, meat is a four-letter word to him that is a negative four-letter word. Like you say meat and the kid will start like tweaking out. Titus's favorite foods are candy, candy granola bars, and fructose corn syrup. And applesauce with fructose corn syrup. Organic fructose corn syrup. Sorry, my wife stands corrected. But as a father, I do not give my son everything that he wants. Because if I gave my son everything that he wants, he would be toothless because his teeth would rot out of his head. God, as a good shepherd, doesn't always give us everything that we want. I am so grateful over my life that God did not give me some of the things that I was asking him for. In the moment, I was like, I need this. I am so grateful that God is a good shepherd and he knows what we need. Verse 2 says, he makes us lie down in green pastures. Right? Food, rest, and ease is found in God's presence. Come on, look back through Scripture. Any time that God's presence existed, there was an absence of strife. There was an absence of performance. There was rest and there was sustenance that was found in his presence. As a shepherd, the greatest desire the shepherd can have for his sheep is that they would feel at ease. That they would feel peaceful. That, you know, trust me. When you have an animal that is not like at ease, like it's not good, right? Because they're fast and they run fast and it's just not good. So when you are a shepherd and you have a flock that is at ease, that is the greatest goal as a shepherd, is that your flock is just peaceful, normal. The sheep had no concept of the storms, right? Again, we read about sheep, right? Not the sharpest tools in the shed. They had no concept about storms. They would probably run down to the water anytime they could. But the shepherd knew about the storms. The shepherd knew that a storm was coming. The shepherd knew that the river was going to be too wild. And so they need to wait for the storm to pass in order to find pasture or to find water at the brook. Right? But Jesus, he makes us lie down in green pastures. The second part of verse 2 says that he leads you beside still waters. I want to tell you that a life in 2019 living in King County can be a life that is stress-free. I know, I didn't get too many amens. Right? I pay property taxes too. Right? It's like, oh my goodness. But the life that Jesus provides does not have to be full of anxiety, does not have to be full of fear, and does not have to be full of stress. There is a peace of God that wants to come and replace our anxiety. We talked about in verse 3, it says, he restores my soul. Earlier in the spring as a church, we talked about what it means to have a healthy soul. Listen, God wants to come and he wants to cleanse you from the inside out. He wants to cleanse your mind. He wants to cleanse your emotions. And he wants to cleanse your desires. And that is found in him. Verse 3 goes on and it says that he leads me in paths of righteousness. There's a scripture in Isaiah 50 and it says they've been led away by following their own paths. And I think we've all could recognize that there's been times in our life that we've done our own thing and it's led us astray. But when this scripture is talking about passive righteousness, I want to paint a picture for you because it talks about the paths that have been well established that are common routes for the sheep to walk through. When a shepherd had his flock, and again, I'm not really a farmer, when a shepherd had his flock and needed to get them to the mountain, the worst thing he could do is take them straight up the mountain. Why? Well, number one, because it's probably too steep and they'd probably fall. Number two, there probably was too steep, and they would grow tired, and they would never make it to the top. So what they would do is they actually, you know the saying, going around the mountain again? How many of you feel that way? Some of you are like, man, I'm just going around the same mountain. But literally, that is what it talks about when it talks about a path of righteousness. Because what the shepherds would do is they literally would make trails that would go around the mountain, back and forth, around, zigzag, right? It was like a switchback. And so he, instead of taking the short way up, he would take the long way up. Why? Because it was the safest way. Why? Because for generations before that, you know, shepherds would use the same path. And so it was established and there was ruts. And all they had to do was follow that well-worn path that sometimes zigzagged around the mountain. Listen, I don't like to waste time. But I think sometimes in our journey, in my journey with the Lord, he's saying, will you just trust the process that I have you in? Yeah, it might feel like it's taken the long way around, but this is the path that I have chosen for you to walk in. And I think the other truth of this path of righteousness are, what are the well-worn paths that you've established in your life? When you don't know where to go, what is the path that you get on to help direct you where God wants you to go? What is it? Right, think about that. Because I believe that God wants to reveal well-worn paths to you so that when you don't know what direction to turn, you will find that path. And eventually it'll lead you to God's answer. So there's paths of righteousness. Verse 4 says this, I will fear no evil, right? Why? We talked about this, because he protects us, because he's there, right? We don't have to fear. But what I love about this scripture for a lot of reasons, but if you notice, and if we were to go back and read Psalms 23 again, there's something that happens in the author's life that changes. He starts out by saying this, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores. He leads for his name's sake. That's how we started. But when you walk with God, you begin to grow an intimate relationship with him. There is something that changed in the passages of the scripture where it went from he to you. Right? You prepare. My cup. Your staff. There is an intimacy that takes place in his life, and that only comes from walking with him through the circumstances of your life. It goes on, and this is where I think a lot of people might get confused. The scripture says, your rod and your staff, right? They comfort me. I think there's a lot of confusion around what God's rod looks like. Because I know growing up sometimes I was like, oh man, if you know, man, I'm just he's gonna hate me. He's gonna spank me really bad because I messed up. God's rod and God's staff speak of direction and his correction. Listen, God is not an angry shepherd that's looking to use his rod to whack his sheep upside the head. Okay, that is not what God uses his staff for. God uses his staff to direct, and yeah, maybe some correction, but God's correction is not meant to destroy you. God's correction is not meant to punish you. God's correction is meant to change you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So, we just went through most of the scripture. We just went through all these things. All these promises are based on our response to the Good Shepherd. Make sense? Right, that's good. Oh, great, he's the good shepherd. Well, that means nothing to me if I don't apply it to my life. So my question to us this morning is, okay, out of all those things, the question is he your shepherd? Now, knowing what it means, is Jesus that to you? Because a lot of people I know in America and in Christianity, they have an ideal of what salvation is, but they are their own shepherd. Right? Oh, I have an ideal of what salvation looks like, but don't worry, I got it under control. I know what to do next. Right? There is a reality of self-shepherding. So my question is he truly your shepherd? Verse 5, let's just continue. This is really where I want to spend most of the rest of my time this morning. But David says this. He says, "You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." Like, that kind of seems obscure if you don't understand it. You anoint me with oil, and my cup overflows. And so I want to spend some time talking about anointing, because I think anointing is so important to understand what a shepherd really would do. And so when we look at the scripture, and I hope you never look at it the same again, but David's talking about two different types of anointing. Okay? The first type of anointing that he's talking about is he's talking about the anointing that shepherds would do to their flock. And so a good shepherd would always anoint the heads of his sheep. Okay, that seems kind of weird. Seems kind of a waste. Seems like a lot of oil. So in those days and in these days, and even in summertime, flies. I hate flies. Right? Fruit flies, horse flies, the other flies, the greenish ones. I hate flies. And we know in a hot climate like Israel, where this all took place, it was dry. And animals don't shower, and so they would always have flies. And what would happen, actually, is that the insects and the flies would torment the animals. Right? When you're trying to sleep and you got the... Okay, not that kind of torment. Like, that's probably stage one. But stage two and three is certain insects would come, and they would find home in the cavity of the sheep's ears and noses. You know, you're all starting to itch. Like, oh. Right? And we know what would happen is they would... whatever, like, you know, have babies in there and all sorts of gross stuff, and it'll end up decaying and killing the sheep because of what the insects would do. And so to prevent that, to keep a healthy flock, the sheep shepherd would douse his sheep's heads in oil because it would get rid of the torment from the insects. Yeah, I know, pretty interesting. Pretty interesting indeed. Right? If we continue and we realize in the New Testament, Jesus, one of his names that he gave Satan was the Lord of the Flies. Okay? So I think it probably all makes sense. Anytime in the Bible where you see a fly, it's a representation of death, of demons, of spiritual darkness, of torment. Okay, no good things come from those flies for us. Like, it's a negative spiritual reference in the Bible is what I'm getting at. And so, could it be that God wants to anoint you to get rid of the torment that's in your life? Could it be that God wants to anoint you so that those things that bug you, no pun intended, would no longer be able to have a place in your life? So the question is, well, what torments you? Is it things from the past? Is it things that you've done? Is it things that have happened to you? Because God, this morning, the Good Shepherd, wants to anoint you so that it will, those types of things will not even come close to you anymore. The second type of anointing, I mean, and we know this, before I go on, you know, the phrase, the anointing breaks the yoke. Has anyone ever heard that? Okay, we get that from the scripture in Isaiah. It says, it'll come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. Okay, so the anointing breaks the heavy yoke of bondage. Okay, the second type of anointing that David's talking about, when we read it again in Psalms 23, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. It's this. It talks about the anointing of a king. Okay, so in those days, whether it was a good king or a bad king, to signify they were king, they would be anointed with oil. And we're not talking like a drop of oil. We're talking like a whole heap of oil. So much so it would start on their head, pour, go down. It says it would go through their beard, onto their cloak, and then it would go onto the floor, right? So if you have like a serious issue with acne, it's probably not good to be anointed as king because you're just going to break out, right? So that is what he's talking about. He's talking about a spiritual thing that happens to signify that God is on them. Okay, here's a few things about anointing. The anointing is what set David apart. It wasn't his good looks, it wasn't his height, it wasn't his lineage. The thing that set David apart was the fact that he was anointed by God. No anointing, no ministry. No anointing, no authority. Everything that David walked in was tied to the anointing that God had on his life. Here's the thing about anointing. It was reserved for royalty or future royalty. It wasn't like, hey, just a normal guy like me gets anointed. No, if I got anointed, it meant like, you know, you can just call me the king or you call me the jester, whatever you want. It was royalty. Okay, 1 Peter 2:9 says it this way. This is New Testament. It says this. It says, but you. Everyone look at your neighbor and say, but you. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's possession, that you may proclaim his praises of him who called you out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Listen, when Jesus came on the scene, he said, it's no longer about kings and priests. He says, you are a king. You are a priest. You are royalty. And God has an anointing that is specific for your life. And God wants your anointing to come into full capacity. So what does that mean? What does that mean to us today in 2019? That's good, cool. But anointing is this. The anointing of God is God's given ability to accomplish your God-given purpose, to walk in the God-given destiny that he has for you. And I hope you notice, it's all God-given. Listen, there's a lot of things I could do in my own personality. I could be funny without the anointing. I could work hard without God's anointing. Okay, I have some wisdom without God's anointing on my life. It's not like I need God's anointing to figure out if I'm going to eat, you know, a blueberry muffin or a poppy seed muffin. Okay, it's like, what do you want? Okay, but God's anointing is to do the things that I can't do in my own strength. In order to accomplish the thing that God has for you in your life, you will need his anointing. Meaning you're not going to be able to accomplish it without God's anointing. So anointing. So no anointing, no future. No anointing, no supernatural ability. It's all about the anointing. Listen, I love that we're gifted. I love that God's given me gifts. But how many of you know it's so much more than gifts? It's all about his anointing on those gifts. So anointing explained. We're going to cruise here and worship team's going to come up and I want to pray for some people today. But here's what we got to understand about the topic of anointing. And just three quick things. Is when God would anoint people, we got to look at these things. Number one, for us, Jesus anoints you now, say now, now for your next season. Okay, he anoints you now for what's to come next. David gets anointed, gets called apart by the prophet. You're anointed. Guess what? For 2 years, nothing. No difference other than maybe some acne because he was a teenage boy and oil, right? No difference. 2 years later, after the anointing, came Goliath. Roughly 10 to 12 years later, after his anointing, he became king. Okay, are you getting it this morning? Right? He was anointed now for something God wanted to do in his future. But it's that process, it's that in-between time from the anointing to the fulfillment where we lose heart. Jesus wants to anoint you now for something that you're currently not walking in yet. So what untapped desire is in you that God's calling you to that you're not prepared for, that God wants to give you supernatural ability for? What is it in your life that you're not walking in that God wants to give you his anointing for? Number two, this is a tough one. Jesus anoints you even though he knows you will suffer setbacks, failures, sin, and delays. God's anointing is a tricky subject. Because God anointed David at 15, knowing full well that David would commit murder, adultery, conspiracy, lots of bad thoughts, and probably a whole heap of sins. But he still was anointed by God. And the lie is that God is going to, the lie that the enemy likes to use in our minds is that God doesn't anoint us because we're not perfect. Can I tell you that God's anointing is on your life in spite of you? God's anointing is on my life in spite of me. His anointing is resilient. Anointing is greater than your failure, past, current, or present. The anointing breaks the yoke. And for me, this is one of the hardest things to understand is why God would put his anointing on men who fail or women who fail. I don't have the answer. All I know is that God wants to use you in spite of you. Worship team, would you come up? And you guys can just play. I mean, I got one more point here. Anointing. Anointing, number three, is intended to overflow. Okay, it's intended to overflow, meaning the anointing is not just enough for you to get by for your current struggles, but the anointing is meant so your cup or your life overflows, meaning God wants to fill you with so much freedom in your life that your freedom can't help but affect those around you. God wants to fill you up with so much joy that your joy just doesn't make you happy, but that your joy is infectious to those who are depressed, lost, and discouraged. Because the anointing is not just for you. The anointing is meant to spill out. Here's what I know is we need an overflow in the church. Not just this church, in the church. I believe there's a new anointing that God wants to release upon his church and this church. You know, I look back over what church has done. I look back over things in our nation right now, right? And I'm ashamed by the state of our nation, right? Ugh, it's not good. It doesn't please the heart of God. But here's what I know, that there's a church that's rising up. And this church is a part of it. That is going to carry the anointing of God so large, so influential, that the world and the nation cannot help but notice. Because we're anointed for power. Would you stand up with me? I want to pray over us today. And I've asked our leaders, or some of them are here, and they're going to come forward. I don't know. I don't know how many people want to respond, but, and I have some anointing oil this morning, because I believe that there's people in this room that are tormented by the flies, but I also believe that the anointing oil is a representation of what God wants to do in his supernatural ability over your life. I was talking to a lot of pastors this week, and they said this, that the world and the people that don't go to church, okay, the unsaved, the unchurched, they are looking for the church to be something different than what they have in their life. They are not looking for the church to look like them. They are looking for the church to be something that they don't have in their own. And what is that? It's not my marriage is perfect. It's not that my kids are perfect. It's not that I'm perfect. The difference is that I have the anointing of the Holy Spirit on my life, and that is it. That is the difference that they're looking for. So would you close your eyes? I'm going to ask our leadership team. You guys can just stay, come close, come forward here. But I want to pray for you. And I want to anoint you with oil. We're not going to do the court thing We're going to just put a little bit. But if you're being tormented in your life and you want that representation of the anointing of God to come upon you, we want to pray over you. If you know that there's things in your life that you're not currently walking in, and you're I want to walk in this new anointing that God has for my life, I want to take a minute, and I want to pray over you. We're not going to do anything weird. We're not going to, we just want to pray, because there is something that God wants to deposit into us today that only He can deposit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, Galadriel, would you sing? And if you want to respond, would you just come forward so we can pray over you, and then we'll dismiss in just a minute. So come on. Come forward, and one of these guys will come pray over you.
Your love so great, Jesus in all things. I've seen a glimpse of your heart a billion years. Still I'll be
responding.
Singing.
That's great.
How can I praise you enough? How can I praise you enough? You are the Lord Almighty, outshining all the stars in glory. Your love is like the wildest ocean. Oh, nothing else compares. Stars in glory. Your love is like the wildest ocean. Oh, nothing else compares. Creation calls all to a Savior. We are alive for your praise in earth and sky. No one is higher. Our God of wonders, you reign. Our God of wonders, you reign. You are the Lord Almighty, outshining all the stars in glory. Your love is like the wildest ocean. Oh, nothing else compares. You are the Lord. You are the Lord Almighty, outshining all the stars in glory. Your love is like the wildest ocean. Oh, nothing else compares. To us, but to your name, we lift up all praise. Not to us, but to your name, we lift up all praise. Not to us, but to your name, we lift up all. But to your name, we lift up all praise. You are the Lord Almighty, outshining all the stars in glory. Your love is like the wildest ocean. Oh, nothing else compares. Lord Almighty, outshine. stars in glory. Your love is like the wildest ocean. Oh, nothing else compares. Creation calls. Creation calls all to a Savior. We are alive for your praise in earth and sky. No one is higher. Our God of wonders, you reign. Our God of wonders, you reign. You are the Lord Almighty, outshining all the stars in glory. Your love is like the wildest ocean. Oh, nothing else compares. You are the Lord Almighty, outshining all the stars in glory. Your love is like the wildest ocean. Oh, nothing else compares. Not to us, not to us, but to your name we lift up all praise. Not to us, but to your name we lift up all praise. Not to us, but to your name we lift up all praise.
Come on, let's
praise. Not to us, but to your name we lift up all praise.
Come on, let's lift our hands. Let's declare this. If you're getting prayed for, keep getting prayed for. But let's declare this today.
All the stars.
Come on, let's sing
glory.
It.
Your love is like the wildest ocean. Oh, nothing else compares. You are the Lord Almighty.
Let's sing it out this morning.
Outshining all the stars in glory. Your love is like the wildest ocean. Oh, nothing else compares. Nothing else compares.
So, Father, this morning in your presence, Father, for those that got prayer, but for those, for all of us this morning, Father, I just declare that the anointing breaks the heavy yoke of bondage. Father, I declare that you are our shepherd, that you walk with us, that you cause us to walk confidently this morning. And so, Father, I just pray over those tormenting spirits that attack people. Father, that they would be anointed, that there would be no place anymore for any torment. Father, we declare, God, that it is your anointing that enables us to do the supernatural. And so, Father, that we in this next season would people that walk in the anointing. God, that we wouldn't just walk in our own abilities, but we would walk in your supernatural ability. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, hey, some people are still getting prayed over, but I want to be a place that walks in his supernatural ability. Amen? Because that's what our world needs. They don't need what they already have. They need what Jesus can give them. So if you need prayer afterwards, we'd still love to pray over you. But you're released. God bless you. We'll see you next time.